If you have a Bible, open with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We've been looking in the lectionary on passages in the Gospel of Mark in general and the ministry of our Lord Jesus in particular. This morning we come to the story that Mark offers, in fact that Luke and Matthew both offer as well, about the Lord Jesus, about John the Baptist, and his demise at the hands of Herod. It's a very interesting story, and I'll be using the other passages as well to supplement the material in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. But let's begin our study this morning of the Word of God with prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. How I pray, Father, that You would bless every one of us spiritually, inwardly, nourish us on the Word of God. Lord, we pray that we would see Jesus alone. Forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. Bless us as we all study Your Word together. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was younger, I enjoyed watching television in the afternoon when I got home from school. The Flintstones, Batman, and Robin. Several other programs, Talking Mr. Ed. Can't remember all of them. But one thing I do remember is whenever I would visit my grandparents in Lakeland or in Gainesville, my grandmother owned the television from about 12 noon until 3. To watch her stories, you know, The Secret Storm and Guiding Light, The Bold and the Beautiful, The Timid and the Ugly, all those stories. My grandmother enjoyed, both of them, enjoyed their stories. And if you tried to turn the channel, they got violent. They would demand to be able to watch their stories. Well, when you look at this passage this morning, it has all the drama of a soap opera. It has intrigue, it has seduction, it has manipulation, it has murder. It has all the makings of a great story. And what Mark does is he gives us a snapshot of what took place and of Herod, and then he tells us the story in detail about why Herod is the way that he is. So follow along with me this morning. I'd like to just point out several items as we go along in the text, as we look at it and exposit it together, and then make some conclusions about all that we have learned this morning. First of all, you'll notice the introduction, and that is the fear and misery associated with a guilty conscience. Let me say that again. I think Mark presents in verses 14 through 16 the fear and misery associated with a guilty conscience. He begins by talking about King Herod hearing about Jesus. Remember last week we learned that Jesus had gone out from village to village, and then he sent out the 12, and they were healing bodies, and they were casting out demons. Well, Herod heard all this. And obviously, in verses 14 through 16, he is plagued with a guilty conscience. He had John the Baptist incarcerated and executed. And oddly enough, what happened to John the Baptist was not what Herod wanted, as we learn in our story. Tragically, Herod wandered down a sinful pathway and found himself ensnared and trapped and a slave to his own lust and passions and the ungodly whims and desires of others, particularly his wife Herodias. Herod hears all about the wonderful things that Jesus is doing, but the guilt of his conscience has him in a state of despair. I want you to notice carefully the beginning of verse 14 and the beginning of verse 16. Both verses begin with, King Herod heard about this. Verse 16, but when Herod heard of this, Herod hears specifically in verse 14 what Jesus is doing. He, Jesus, his name had become well known. And the crowd is fickle. Some say it's John the Baptist, resurrected. Others say it's Elijah. Still others say he is a contemporary prophet. But you'll notice in verse 16 what's on Herod's mind and what comes out of his mouth. When Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. In other words, John has been raised, in essence, to torment me. Herod is afraid. In fact, if you read the New American Standard, you'll see that the term there that says John said, Herod said, he kept on saying. It's almost as if he was mumbling to himself. This is John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist. See, that's what a guilty conscience leads to. We go further and further down the road of sin. Before we know it, our conscience is seared, as the Bible teaches. And there is no hope for turning back. His guilt, Herod's guilt, and the insanity that goes with it had taken over, I believe. And just like Pontius Pilate, who, scholars say, washed his hands at the end of his life over and over again to try to rid himself of the guilt of turning Jesus over to the Jews to be crucified, so here is Herod, a guilty man, plagued with fear and misery, all because he followed the lead of someone else and sinned. Well, let's take a look, secondly, after the introduction of this man Herod. Look at Herod's struggle in verses 17 through 20. First, you'll notice that Herod sinned by marrying Herodias, who was the wife of his brother Philip. Ordinarily, if your brother died, you could fulfill a Levitical rite and marry the dead or the spouse of your dead brother, but Philip's was not dead. So we don't know all that happened. We don't know all the reasons why Herod committed this sin. Levitical law prevented one from marrying somebody with a spouse still living. We can only speculate. However, if we take into account the historical data from Josephus, as well as the detailed profiles of these two people, Herod and Herodias, offered by Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, I think it's plausible to imagine that Herodias was an unfaithful, flirtatious, and manipulative woman who most likely abandoned her marriage and used sex and flattery to worm her way into the heart of Herod. Again, I mentioned this is a sort of a patent place. Herodias loved her life and her sin, and nothing and no one was going to get in the way of her doing what she wanted to do. She left her husband. She married his brother. This is a woman who would stop at nothing to get what she wants and to do what she wants. Now, I don't mean to imply that Herod is somehow good and Herodias has exclusive rights on evil, or the male and female thing. I don't want to go there this morning. These two are both sinners. They just sin in different ways. They demonstrate evil in different ways. Both of these people act in sinful ways. However, there appears to be a struggle going on behind the scenes, a struggle which ultimately falls at the doorstep of Herod and his responsibility to do the right thing. Now, while there's much that we don't know, there are several things that we do know which we can glean from the passage. Herod is essentially three things. He's a weak man with a sensitive conscience and a curiosity about truth. Let me say that again. He's a weak man with a sensitive conscience and a curiosity about the truth. It's clear, first of all, he's led and controlled by others, as well as his own lustful desires. By others, I mean everyone. We read this passage, Herodias, the dinner guests, Salome, who is the daughter of Herodias, who comes in and does some sort of a lewd dance, according to historians. Herod is wrestling with the truth. Look at verse 20. He feared John and wanted to protect him. And then later on it says, he knew John to be a righteous and a holy man. And so Herod is wrestling. He has some degree as a Jew, even though he's a puppet king for the state of Rome over Israel. As a Jew, he has some knowledge, perhaps, of Messiah. And although he's acting immorally, there seems to be inside of him what John Calvin called a seed of religion. There's a sense of morality, however small. It's also made clear by the fact that although Herod was puzzled by John, it says in verse 20, the end of it, he liked to listen to him. Even though John gave a scathing rebuke to Herod about marrying his brother's wife, there was something inside of Herod that enjoyed listening to John. It's that seed of religion. It's being made in the image of God. It's a flickering conscience, but it's still there. That's who Herod is. We'll take a look at Herodias. Not only Herod's struggle to protect John, but notice Herodias is nothing really like Herod. Verse 21 is key. Finally, the opportune time came. You could write a whole sermon on that verse. Clearly, Herodias was waiting just for the right time and moment, for the right opportunity, in order to manipulate the situation and accomplish her objective. She seems to be very much aware of Herod's strengths and weaknesses. For example, his weakness for young, beautiful women, and his strength of being very generous in spirit. Most scholars agree that the daughter of Herodias, Salome, probably did some sort of lewd and suggestive dance. Additionally, Herod appears to be suffering from a serious decrease in connection to his inhibitions. This is a classic portrait of wine, women, and song, I believe. I think this was a party, and Herod was perhaps somewhat inebriated. That's the only way to explain his ridiculous promise. I'll give you anything you want, up to half my kingdom. You can see a man who's out of control for whatever reason. Too much wine, or just plain stupid. But he's going down a bad path. Clearly, the young girl, Salome, was a pawn in her mother's hand. Whenever Herod made the promise of anything she wanted after she danced, she went to her mother and immediately asked her, "What do you want? What should I ask for?" Herodias told Salome exactly what to ask Herod for. Now, I think this is a very important juncture to mark. Finally, when the opportune time came, it's not simply that Herodias had the inside scoop on what her husband will do in connection to certain variables. I don't think Herodias is that smart. But you see all the things falling into place in this passage. She waits for the perfect time, the perfect opportunity. And folks, that opportunity doesn't come arbitrarily. Satan is behind that. Satan looks for an opportune time. Isn't that what we read in Scripture? We know when we read Luke in chapter 4, verse 13, after the temptation, Jesus was fasting 40 days, and Satan came with that threefold famous temptation. And when he failed, at the end of Luke's gospel, it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left Jesus until an opportune time. I think that's why 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled, be alert, Christians. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's exactly what Satan was doing whenever he was confronted by God in Job. He was wandering around on the earth, to and fro, looking for that opportune moment. Herodias is essentially a strong woman with a seared conscience and no tolerance for the truth. She is led and controlled by her selfish desires. This is the woman who knows what she wants, and she's not going to quit until she gets it. The Bible says she nursed a grudge against John. I think this is fascinating because John did not address Herodias. Did you note that in the Scripture? Herod was the target of John's preaching and rebuke. Nevertheless, John's rebuke to Herod made Herodias look cheap by default. You know, there's an old saying, if you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the only one that hollers is the one that gets hit. That's essentially what's taking place here. John was preaching and he confronted Herod, who had a responsibility not to marry. Herod could have had any woman he wanted. But for some reason, this weak-willed man allowed this strong, forbearing, not forbearing, that's the wrong word altogether. Overbearing. Yeah, thank you. The strong, overbearing woman to worm her way into his life. And you see the consequences. Nevertheless, Herod's responsible. But this woman, because of her guilt, doesn't want it relieved. She wants the truth removed. She rejects the truth. She hates John and wants him dead. Unlike Herod, Herodias did not enjoy listening to John. She wanted him silenced for good. She gives no evidence of a guilty conscience. There is no hesitation with this woman to do evil. If she can't kill John, then she is planning and scheming for a way to bring it about, bring about John's demise, and is made clear from the text. Additionally, we see later that she is not only bent on having John executed, she wants it done in a cruel and public manner. She wanted to make a statement that John would never speak again. That's the kind of woman this is. Now, there are two characters that come to mind who remind me of so much of Herod and Herodias. One is fictional and the other is biblical. First of all, I think of William Shakespeare's Macbeth. You remember Macbeth and Lady Macbeth? Macbeth's tragic flaw was that he was ambitious. Nothing wrong with being ambitious. But Lady Macbeth, an evil, cruel woman, manipulated her husband and pushed him to the point where ambition led to murder. And he regretted it the rest of his life. I also think of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab didn't get what he wanted. Did you read that in the text that Danny read for us? He went home and he cried, just like a child. He turned his head to the wall and he sulked. He was to some degree fair. I mean, he wanted to give Naboth money for the vineyard. He wanted to trade him. He wanted to do good things for him. But when Naboth said no, Ahab just went home and sulked. But not Jezebel. Jezebel is very Napoleonic. Old Napoleon, it is said, had a saying, somebody's got to explain why I don't have stuff. And Napoleon did what he wanted, to take what he want from anybody and everyone. And that's exactly what Jezebel did. And as a result, there was death. Have to be careful about people like that in our lives. There's some people that seem assertive, some people that seem strong. It's not always bad to be strong and assertive and ambitious. But see, that's where the law of God comes in. Every one of us has a conscience, but the Christian has the Spirit of God inside of them, informing that conscience with the Word of God about what is right and what is wrong. Well, that's who Herodias is. And finally, notice John's death in verses 26 through 29. I cannot help but think of the progression of sin and the end result in the words of James 1 that Dandy read for us this morning. Verse 14, but each one of us is tempted when his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished and full grown, gives birth to death. That's exactly what you see in this passage. Exactly what James said. Not only John's death, but really Herod's as well. Herod made a choice. Herod was in a corner with his back to the wall. He had the opportunity to do two things. But you'll notice when you read that passage, whenever the young girl Salome says, I want the head of John the Baptist on the platter, Herod is in deep weeds. He was greatly distressed, verse 26. Certainly, because he's now caught in the middle. If he doesn't follow through with his promise, then he disgraces himself in front of all of his dinner guests. If he backs away and makes the right choice, then he'll be pleasing to God, but he'll be a laughingstock. It stinks when you're in the middle. Yesterday, Diane noticed that our dryer was doing some weird thing. It had a horrible smell coming from it. Wash your clothes, pull them out of the dryer, they stink worse than they did when they went in. What's the problem? There's got to be something dead in there. So I unplugged the hose that goes from the dryer to the wall, and sure enough, there was a lizard who has been there for a long time. The whole thing smelled. I had to take it outside. I'm thankful it wasn't up in the wall. I had to get rid of the pipe and everything else and put a new duct pipe in there. But it stinks being in the middle. That's exactly where Herod is at. He's caught in the middle. He's in a corner. He has the opportunity to do one of two things. He can humble himself, come to his senses, and do the right thing by saying no to the request. That's out of order. Or he can maintain his pride and choose to please man to the neglect of God and duty and truth. And sadly, Herod chose the latter rather than the former. He had danced, and now he had to pay the fiddler, a debt and a deed that would dog him the rest of his life and for eternity. Well, that's essentially what takes place. Herod's struggle, Herodias' opportunity, and then John's death. Now, what I want to do as conclusion is to point out four tragedies that I think we can glean from this text, from this passage. Four tragedies that are applicable to our lives. Four tragedies that ought to be avoided as we go through life and we think about Herod and Herodias and John the Baptist. Number one, the tragedy of hearing and listening to truth but not acting on it. The tragedy of hearing and listening to truth but not acting on it. Herod enjoyed listening to John, probably because he heard a man of conviction. There's something about John whenever he preached the word of God. Herod was drawn to it. I think of the great George Whitefield in England. Once there was a man who went to listen to George Whitefield, and he was interviewed afterwards. He says, "I don't believe anything that George Whitefield says, but he believes it. And therefore, I want to listen to what he has to say." There was an intrigue. There was conviction in John. And there was that small flickering flame of hope inside of Herod. Herod knew about righteousness and holiness. He knew something of the fear of God, but he did not act on the truth at his disposal. I can't help but think, once again, of James' words in James 1. "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, do what it says. Otherwise, you deceive yourselves. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks in the mirror. After looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." That's what Herod looks like at the beginning of this passage. He can't even recognize Jesus anymore. His conscience is so seared. All he can do is mumble to himself, "It's John the Baptist. It's John the Baptist. It's got to be John the Baptist." It's a tragedy to hear and listen to truth, but don't act on it. Let me challenge you with that. If there's anything in your life today, if there's a word of God addressing a particular thing, a sin, an act, often the Holy Spirit will raise that to the surface in our lives. We need to deal with it. We need to act in obedience. The second tragedy, not only a tragedy of hearing and listening to the truth but not acting on it, a second tragedy is the tragedy of being led and controlled by anyone and everyone but God. You know, Herod is a puppet in many respects. He's the puppet king of Israel. He's simply there as Rome's pawn so that the Jews don't get out of control. Instead of acting on the truth, Herod acted on the hate and the evil present in his wife. Herod sinned by marrying Herodias, and he could have done the right thing by putting her away and saying, "I made a mistake." But I imagine he was too afraid of Herodias to do as much. That's tragic when you go through life and you're afraid to act, afraid of your spouse. I think it's doubly disgusting when a man is afraid of how his wife might respond to the point where he doesn't do the right thing. He's willing to defer because he doesn't want to deal with the drama and the conflict. Additionally, Herod sinned by offering a foolish promise to a promiscuous girl, Salome. But he was too afraid of what his dinner guests might think if he reversed his offer. You see, it doesn't matter if you're a man like Macbeth, you're a military man in charge of all kinds of things, a man's man. It doesn't matter if you're like Macbeth or Ahab, kind of whimperish and silly and childish. Both of them sinned. If you're not listening and responding to the voice of God, then you fall prey to the voice of everyone else, including a Lady Macbeth or a Jezebel. Herod found out the hard way that you cannot please God and the world at the same time. And once again, I can't help but think of the words of James 4:4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You can't go through life playing politics. You got to stand somewhere. I think it's interesting. We're in a political year. Don't you hate the commercials? All they do is sling mud at each other. And then they get back on television saying all that he said isn't true. It's a lie, you know. And then they get other people to show that it was a lie. After a while, you don't know any of it. It's politics. When the election's over, everybody shakes hands and plays checkers together and does all that sort of thing. When they hated each other in the media. It's interesting. You can't do that as a Christian. You can't do that as a Christian. You got to choose. Where is my friendship line? Is intimacy with the Lord high on my priority list? You know, I think that's one of the marks, one of the many marks of a Christian. It's very subtle. You can't see it and identify it often. But it's like the psalmist said in Psalm 42:1, as a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for God. If you can be satisfied with the stuff of this life, with the relationships in this life, then there's something wrong. But if you're not satisfied with what this life has to offer, then you look to God and you say, I want a relationship to Him. I want the peace and the satisfaction and the clear conscience that goes with walking in the light. And that is obtained by a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. Herod wasn't hungry for this. He ended up being led and controlled by everyone else and not listening to the voice of God. Don't go through life like that. Sometimes it's good to stop and pause and say, what's driving me? What's moving me? What am I responding to? Who am I responding to? Am I listening to what the world is saying in general? Or perhaps in particular through an individual? Either way, I'm not listening to God. The tragedy of being led and controlled by anyone and everyone but God. A third tragedy. The tragedy of missing an opportunity to please God and making a poor choice with eternal consequences. I think that's exactly what Herod did. He had the opportunity. When you look at verse 26, Herod was distressed. He was faced with a point of conflict. He was faced with embarrassment in front of his guests. But I can't help but think of the words of Jesus. What do you gain if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? You know, sometimes it's very important to say, I was mistaken. I did wrong. I was going down this pathway. I want to stop. I don't care if you call me fickle. I don't care if you say you don't know what you really want in life or you're always changing your mind. No, a lot of times that's the struggle of trying to discern what the will of God is. And that's why the Bible tells us to be patient and forbearing with one another. Because often we, like little children, are trying to find our way. And we're faced with those points of conflict, those points of difficulty. We need to make choices. But don't make them at the expense of your eternal ruin. James' word comes to mind again in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Submit yourselves to God, then. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. One of the most impressive things to me as a pastor is to see somebody stop. They're going in a direction, they're making choices, and they want to stop and redirect themselves. They want to consult with the Lord. And that may mean a total life change, a total reversal. Could lead to embarrassment with your friends, could lead to a loss of relationships, but you draw near to God and He will close and draw near to you. Give you a sense of satisfaction that you want down deep inside. One final tragedy. The tragedy of hating and suppressing the truth at all costs because of sin. As Herod was blinded by his lust and the desire to impress all others, so Herodias was blinded by her lust and her selfish disdain and disregard for all others. Once again, James' words come to mind. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle inside of you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Sin led Herodias to hate the truth and to seek to kill it and remove it. Let me challenge you with that this morning. That is exactly what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. All he did was going around doing good. He preached words that had never been heard before. He healed bodies. He opened blind eyes. He raised people from the dead. And we responded by crucifying him. People hated Jesus because he spoke the truth. He lived the truth. And that truth was so powerful and so penetrating that it shined light on sin. At that point, people had a choice. Either I repent and acknowledge Jesus as the Savior and Messiah and submit to him, or I reject him. And to reject him is not good enough for some. I have to remove him out of the way. That's what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law wanted to do. Their eyes were blind by what? By their own thirst and their lust for power and control. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, they wanted him dead. The words that Danny read this morning for the offertory: don't love the world. All that is of the world is passing away. And that's why a relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that's permanent. And as you read God's word, you realize that unlike the lie of the world, not only is it the only thing that's permanent, it's the only thing that will ultimately satisfy the deepest longings inside of your heart. That's why Jesus said, come to me, eat the living bread. Come to me, I'll give you a drink if you're thirsty. In fact, not only will I give you a drink, I will plant an artesian well inside of you that will not stop producing the water of life. It's the only thirst in life that always gets quenched, but is yet never satisfied. Walking and knowing the Lord Jesus. May God give us the grace to avoid these tragedies and to live unlike Herod and Herodias and all the others that we've studied. Live a balanced life as we seek to follow and obey the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning, and I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts. Lord, if there's areas of our lives where tragedy is around the corner, then I pray, Lord, that you would convict us, that you would move us to hear the word and obey it, to stop listening to those around us, our peers perhaps, and to start listening to you, to crave the relationship that we can enjoy with you through faith in Jesus. Lord, give us abundant grace and mercy to hear the word of God, not suppress the truth, as Romans 1 says, but to receive it and to see it active in our lives, in our hearts, so that we might be active for Jesus in the world. Lord, make it so. We make all our prayers now in Jesus' name. Amen.